Good morning, family. I think it would be good and proper for us, before we jump into the Word, to just pray for our city, particularly in this time, with the issues that we're having with, you know, just what seems to be a flare-up of xenophobia. And I think we want to pray and just ask the Lord to help and to be with us in this time. But I also know that there are many of you here this morning that would be, by somebody, qualified to be or described to be a foreigner. And I think we want to just make sure that you know that we love you and that we appreciate you and that you are welcome as our brothers and sisters in both this nation and in our community. If you are somebody that would be considered to be a foreigner, will you just raise your hand quickly for me, and please do so and hold it up. And if you're okay, will you even stand? Come on, won't you stand with us this morning? And let's. Yeah, come on. I want to pray for you. No, you must stay standing, because now is the moment where if you're close to one of these people, just go and lay hands on them gently, kindly, and hug them or whatever. And I just want to pray a prayer and just speak blessing of the Father over you and pray for our city. Lord, we thank you that in the Scripture you make such a big deal about foreigners and how we should look after them and their place, and how great it is, Father, that we can have this multiplicity. And we thank you that as Hatfield we are so blessed with so many people from different places all over the world, and particularly from this continent also, Father. And Father, today we want to just bless every person that would be considered to be not of this nation. And we want to say, in the Spirit, you are welcome, and we embrace you in Jesus' name. And we are so much better off because you are with us. And Lord, we pray that in our city, Father, that these small-minded things of the enemy, Father, where he's trying to divide and destroy, and where he's trying to steal and just limit the works of your kingdom, Father, we take authority over it in Jesus' name. And we say, Lord, we want nothing but your will to be done in our city in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, that you're the God of more than enough. There is more than enough, Lord. We are not in competition. There is more than enough, Father. And we speak that in the Spirit over our city. And we say, let your will be done in Jesus' name. And let's all agree together and say, amen. 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 Something else I just want to mention that's of no lesser importance is that yesterday it was Neil's birthday. So happy birthday, Neil. Neil does not like attention at all, and he doesn't even like hugs any better. But today is the day where everybody's allowed to hug Neil, so he'll graciously just endure. We really appreciate you, Neil, and thank you for your role in our community. We really appreciate you. I'd like to share with you just the Word this morning as we're continuing on in our journey through the book of Acts. And I must say, there's almost a sense in me, because our reading time in Acts is coming to an end, but I've already resolved that I'm going to start in March just from the beginning again and read all over. Because I ended up, like in this week, I was listening, I think it was like, you know, chapter 23, and I just couldn't stop, and I went right through to 28 and just, you know, messed it all up. And Acts is such an amazing book. Isn't it so wonderful? The Scripture is so beautiful, and the stories that it tells. But today we're going to get to an interesting chapter in the book of Acts, and that's Acts chapter 5, where if you know what Acts chapter 5 is about, you can remember from the reading, that's the wonderful story of Ananias and Sapphira and people dying in church. I know we've already taken the offering, so just check on your neighbor if they're still alive. Just check if they're okay, if they're still going. Just check. You never know. No, I'm just kidding. So I want to take us through Ananias and Sapphira's story today, and I'm going to jump right in because our time is a little limited. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to go for the Scripture right away. So Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to read with you just verse 1 to 5. At this point in time, and then I want to unpack it a little bit. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. As you know the story, if we carry it on later, his wife comes in, they ask her the same question. She also dies right there on the spot. How many of you have read this story and thought, isn't that a little bit overkill? Excuse the pun. Isn't that a bit, you know, does the punishment really meet the crime here? I'll be honest with you, I've wondered about that and thought, that seems a bit harsh, Lord, particularly if this is the year of the Lord's favor, the season of grace. You know, I don't know if I want to feel comfortable in our churches that people, you know, seems a little bit excessive, but okay, I'll go with it. Let's think through this. And I think we've all possibly have felt that what is this about? Why does God act so decisively, so quickly, so seriously about this situation? And I think if we ask ourselves that question and consider some of the realities here, it may lead us to a very important understanding that we have to have about God's kingdom. Now, you understand the story, what happened here. They sold a piece of property. Let's say they sold it for 2 million rand. And then they came to the church and they told the apostles and probably a couple other people, we sold a property and everything that we got, we have given to the church, to the community. But the reality was they only, let's say, gave 1 million. Sold it for 2 million and gave 1 million. So they kept a portion. Now, we don't know which portion, how much, but they kept a portion for themselves, but told everybody they sold and gave everything. And that's where the problem lies. Problem wasn't that they kept some. And that's what Peter is referring to. He said, if you sold and you came and told us that this portion we want to give, that's your decision. That's no problem. Last week we spoke about this. Remember the fruits and the roots, and you know, don't have. And if you didn't hear, weren't here last week, I encourage you go listen to last week's message. But this wasn't the issue that they kept some back. The issue was that they lied about it. Now, why did they lie about this, and why was this such a problem for God in that situation? So the question is, why is this such a big deal? Now, I think for us to get to understanding what really going on here, there's a couple of things we have to remind ourselves about our faith, and a couple of the fundamentals that is at work in our faith and that they were going against. So there's two principles in the kingdom of God that I want to unpack with you a little bit this morning, that if we understand these two principles, then hopefully God's reaction to their lie would make a bit more sense. The first principle in the kingdom is salvation is free. Salvation is free. Now, let's consider this. Your salvation and my salvation, the fact that we have been declared righteous, that we are in right standing with God, that we can inherit eternal life, that all the blessings of the kingdom belongs to us, that the scripture says we are co-heirs with Christ, that everything that God has belongs to us, that came at a price. You know that. You and I received it for free because somebody else paid for it. Because the truth about salvation is it is the most expensive thing you can find in all of creation. Salvation. To be declared right with God is the most expensive. It is so expensive that none of us could ever pay for it. Even if we had to take all the money, all the gold, all the silver, the diamonds, the oil, the whatever you think is very valuable, and had to get it all together and present it to God as a payment for salvation, you couldn't pay for salvation. It's more expensive than that. It asked the price of a perfect man, God, to come down as God and in the form of a perfect man that didn't sin, to die on a cross, to pay the price so that you and I can get salvation for free. Because you can never pay for it. The only way you and I can get salvation is if we get it for free. We can't pay for it. It's too expensive. And this is a challenge to us. Because of our human condition, and our sinful condition as humans particularly, and a big part of this sinful condition that we have is a little thing called pride. And our flesh in our sinfulness, because of pride, wants to pay for things. We want to feel like we've earned something. We want to feel that at least we brought something to the table. We want to feel like at least, you know, something we did was good enough. We want to feel that we're part of the story. But now God comes and says, salvation is free. The only way you can get it is if you take it for free. You can't pay for it. No amount of good deeds you do, no amount of trying to be right, no amount of trying to be righteous, no single person can ever pay for salvation. It's too expensive. But God can give it to you for free. But to receive something for free requires humility. Remember, Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to inherit the kingdom than what it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What Jesus was actually saying was, you cannot pay for the kingdom of God. You can't get it by payment. It is impossible. As impossible as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it's impossible for people to inherit the kingdom. But it can be given to you. But to receive it, you have to humble yourself. And you have to recognize and agree that I cannot do anything to get this. I am not getting this gift. Salvation is given to me not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, not because of any payment I've made, but the only way I can get it is if I get it for free. And that's what humility is. And humility is very challenging to us as people. It is a continuous struggle we all have because we want to be good people. We want to know that there's something good inherent in us. And our world runs on this idea that people are really good. They just have a behavior problem. People just do bad things, but that doesn't make them bad people. We all want to be good people. We want to do the right things. But the truth is, we can never be good enough. If you want salvation and if I want salvation, we have to go on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me what I don't deserve. And what I can never deserve. It's the only way we can get it. Salvation is free. So here comes Ananias and Sapphira. And they take a monetary gift. And they present it to the church. And the motivation, what motivated them to lie, was because they wanted to appear like they are doing something very good. They wanted the appearance of a good thing without really going the whole distance. And in that, they cheapened this free gift. You see, every time you and I try and pay for this gift of salvation, we actually trample on the cross. Every time we try and earn it, every time we think that if we just work hard at it, we can be good enough, we forget the cross. Because the cross is that place where I come and I kneel before and I say, I bring you nothing, Lord. I've got nothing to offer you. Nothing that I can give you has any bearing on what you've given me. I have received this for free. So Ananias and Sapphira starts playing on dangerous ground here. They start skirting a very dangerous point here. They're actually acting subversively to their faith. They're actually starting to become like saboteurs and of what our faith is about, by trying to introduce payment again, to think that you can inherit something from God by paying for it. This is the problem they're starting to have. Now, this will become clearer to you if I talk about the second principle I want to share with you, a kingdom principle. First one is salvation is free. The second principle, standing requires sacrifice. When I use the word standing, to have position in the kingdom of God, to gain any form of honor in the kingdom, to be somebody that has a contribution that you're making, to be somebody that has authority, to be somebody that fulfills any function and role in the kingdom, the way to get to standing is through sacrifice. You can't get there anywhere else. You can't gain standing in the kingdom of God because of who you are, how good you are at something, because of your contribution, because of your, you know, your knowledge, your finances. Nothing like that can give you standing in the kingdom. Standing in the kingdom, God trusting you with something, comes about because of sacrifice. The way to progress in the kingdom is because you and I understand the principle of sacrifice. Now you'll say to me, excuse me, I'm starting to get a bit lost here. First you're telling us that you can't pay for anything, that it's for free. Now you're telling us we must sacrifice. Now aren't you going against yourself? Let me try and explain it like this. The kingdom of God is a place we enter into once we've given our heart to Jesus and we've become saved and we inherit salvation for free. We step into a new reality that is called the kingdom. The way the kingdom operates is different than the world we know. It runs on a different system. It has a different economy. It works on different principles. And often those principles, from our perspective, is upside down. It's just very different. So when you and I step into the kingdom, we must understand that the kingdom is built. Let me put it this way. The real possibility that we can be part of the kingdom is because of sacrifice. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. He came to earth and died and paid the price. And he did that because that's the way the kingdom operates. That's one of the currencies of the kingdom is sacrifice. For us to inherit, he needed to pay the sacrifice. Now I become part of the kingdom. What currency do you think I have? If the currency Jesus spent to get me into the kingdom is sacrifice, what currency do I now have to spend when I'm in the kingdom? Sacrifice. Because it's the foundation of the kingdom. It's the principle the kingdom runs on. So it's how the kingdom is expressed is through sacrifice. So now I come into right relationship with God. He has given me new life. I'm born again. There's new life inside of me. I'm starting to function, not on the principles of the word, but of the world, but the principles of the kingdom. So this sacrifice is birthed within me. This sacrifice, the blood of Jesus is upon me, becomes my life, is this sacrifice of Jesus. And that sacrifice starts expressing itself through me, by me surrendering my life to God and saying, Lord, everything I have because you gave it to me. This free gift I received from you, my response is, thank you, Lord. And I give you everything I am. I give you myself and everything I am. When God and I come into relationship on this basis, where we actually both sacrifice equally, you can say, how can we sacrifice equally with God? Because none of us can do what Jesus did. But if I give everything and God gives everything, then we are equal in our giving. Remember when Jesus sat in the temple and he watched the people give offerings. And he said, this little widow that gave one coin, she gave more than anybody. Why? Because she gave everything. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart that it comes with. It's about, I give everything. So if I want to progress in the kingdom, I have to trade in the same currency. That's crude language, but I hope it brings the point across. I have to trade in the same currency as the kingdom has. And that currency is sacrifice, surrender, releasing. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2 to prove my point, and it's wonderful that Pam read. I'm going to end where she started. Philippians 2 is this amazing portion of Scripture, where Paul encourages us as believers to have the same spirit as what Christ had. The same way as Christ gained standing and authority is the same way we must gain standing and authority. Let's read from verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 12. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. It's a challenging word, nothing. Not most things. Don't try and avoid. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking in the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason. Note those words. For this reason. For the reason that he gave so much, that he sacrificed everything. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have received salvation for free. I cannot work for salvation, but I have to work out salvation. I received freely the kingdom of God in my life. Now it is my job to take that which is in me and work it, that it becomes that which is around me and outside of me also. I have to work it out. How do I work it out? By doing it the same way Jesus did. Jesus was God. He took on the form of a man, and he came and lived upon us. He was the first man to walk this earth that was blameless and without fault, that was holy and righteous. But he died not because he deserved it, but because we needed it. And he rose to be with the Father in heaven. And the first man that stepped into heaven in this capacity was Jesus. And he was given all authority. Why? Because he sacrificed everything for the will of the Father. And so Paul says to the Philippians, if you want standing in the kingdom of God, sacrifice, sacrifice. Go the same way as Jesus did. Surrender. Don't search for it. Don't look for it. Don't do things to get ahead. Sacrifice, surrender, servitude. To illustrate this point, I'm going to remind you of the principle of the left and right. And there's two occasions in Jesus' ministry on earth where the issue of the left and right was mentioned. The first one I want to talk about is in Mark 10. Remember, there was a day in Mark 10 when the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, they were particularly passionate characters, came to Jesus. And they said, Lord Jesus, we want to ask you something, but you must do for us what we ask you. Now, I don't know about you, but I get suspicious when somebody says that to me. When they say, I've got to ask you something and you must do it. And it's like, why are you asking me? So they come to Jesus and they say, we want to ask you something and you must do it for us. So Jesus says, okay, I want to hear where this is going. Ask me. So James and John, under the inspiration of their mother, it seems, just noting that, says to Jesus, Jesus, one day when you get to heaven and when the kingdom comes, we would like to be the one on your left and the one on your right. We want to be seated with you. So this is not a throne, please, let's not confuse this. This is just a perspex metal thing that serves as a pulpit. It has no authority in and of itself. But can you imagine this morning that this is a throne? So here's Jesus, and here's James and John. One there, and one this side. Because this is the ultimate position you can have in the kingdom of God. Because if you're the left and right-hand person to the king, you are his trusted advisors, and you are his trusted executors. In other words, when the king needs to make a decision, who does he ask quietly? He leans over to the left or the right and he says, what do you think we should do? Give me your advice. Then James and John want to be there where they say, Lord Jesus, we think you've got to strike them with lightning. Or we think, you know, whatever their particular advice would be. And then they would be the ones that would wear the signet ring of the king, that the king would send out and say, now go and do my work. And when you speak, it's like I'm speaking. This is what James and John want. Ultimate position in the kingdom. What is Jesus' response to them? He says, for you to get that position, you've got to drink the cup that I drink, and you've got to go through the baptism that I will go through. What cup? Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, let this cup pass me by. But not my will be done, but your will. What is that? Complete, total surrender. Jesus says, these positions, if you want to be in the authority that Jesus is, you've got to operate in the same currency as Jesus did, which is ultimate sacrifice. So they very bravely say, oh, come on, Jesus, bring it on. We can do it. Jesus looks at them, and in a prophetic sense, he says, yes, you will do it. Because both of them would give their lives. But then he says, but it is not mine to decide who gets this position. Because right there, Jesus wanted them to understand that in the kingdom, there's no positioning. There's no bartering for position. There's no games that are being played about. And it says wonderfully, imagine, it says that the other disciples heard about it and they were slightly miffed. They were very irritated with these two, especially Peter, because remember, they were always the three of them closest to Jesus. But now James and John had a discussion because they're brothers. You see, they trust one another more. Let's cut Peter out of the deal. We'll go to Jesus, just the two of us. We won't tell him. He's not good enough, but we've got what it takes. Can you see the ugliness of that? Have you ever worked in an organization or been in a place where everything's about position, where the highest good is position, where people will lie, steal, cheat, stab each other in the back, falsify things, just manipulate things just to get position? That's not a nice place to be. And God is very strong on that, that that cannot be in the kingdom. So here comes Ananias and Sapphira. And they basically do the same thing. They say, we want standing in the kingdom. We want position. We want the community of faith to look at us and to think that we have given the ultimate sacrifice. They were looking for a bargain. I don't know about you, but I love bargains. It's like my sport. I love finding things for like cheap. It's like a little bit of a problem I have. I buy stuff that I don't need just because it's cheap. You can ask Natasha, I drive them nuts. When I want to like even buy a pair of shoes or anything, I start researching, I start looking, I start, you know, on the internet, I'm looking for the best prices, I do price check, and you know, I want to find that when I buy something, it must be a bargain. The worst fear that I have is if I buy something and then find out I could have got it cheaper. I like, really. So this is the part that drives her mad, is I buy the thing, I find a good price, I buy it. That's not the end. Then I still, for like a couple of weeks afterwards, make sure that I got a bargain. And then sometimes if I find out I didn't, I want to take that thing back to the place I bought it from. And so I don't want this anymore because it just keeps me awake at night. Now our flesh does the same thing. It loves bargain hunting. What Ananias and Sapphira were doing is they wanted to buy 2 million rand honor for a bargain price, 50% discount of 1 million rand. That's what they were doing. They wanted to appear. They wanted to be positioned in the community as people that give everything without giving everything. Whew. Eish. That's dangerous. Now, this is the depth of their deception. They think they can fool God. It's one thing to think you can fool the leaders, but they thought they could fool God by doing this. They were so caught in this own reality, this game that they were playing, that they didn't even understand what they were doing. But this is why God was so upset about this. You see, because this is the one time left and right is mentioned in Jesus, in connection with Jesus. But there was another time that Jesus spoke about left and right. And by the way, this portion of scripture with the story of James and John ends with that familiar verse that we all know, Mark 10:44. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. So on another occasion, Jesus is talking and he's teaching his disciples. And he says to them, when you give alms, and you know what alms is? Charity, when you help somebody financially. Your right hand must not even know what your left hand is doing. Now, I'm not doing jazz hands or any, you know, weird miming thing or anything like that. Just want you to notice. There you go. No, you don't want me to. Just so that this will stick in your memory. What is Jesus saying? The right hand must not even know what the left hand is doing. How is that possible? I mean, these are both my hands. How can this one not, unless I've got some fragmented personality issues? You know, it's very hard for my right hand not to know what my left hand's doing. Evidently, Hendrickson, one of the commentators, says this was a way of Jesus was literally saying is, if I'm giving something with my left hand to somebody, the time I'm allowed to feel good about my gift and to remember my gift and my sacrifice is this long. How long it takes my left hand to travel to my right hand is how long I'm allowed to feel good about my gift and my sacrifice. Will you do that? Put up your hands. Take your left hand. That's how long you're allowed to remember. Is that how we practice? That's why Jesus said, when you give, don't tell everybody. You see, because it's not my job to keep score of my sacrifice. God keeps score. My job is to forget. But we don't do that. We play the game because it's about position. So often giving for us is a way that we gain standing, that we can get the way we want things to be. We do it through giving. I've actually had this happen to me once. Somebody gave money to the church, South Church. And things didn't go the way that person wanted it to go. Something happened and they were upset. So they phoned the staff and they said to the staff, on such and such a date, you can go look at the bank account. I gave X amount of money, which was a reasonable amount of money. I want that money back. I said, excuse me? So the staff said, we don't know what to do. So I said, look, I'll give her money back. I have no problem. She's not our provider. We'll give her the money back. But before I do it, let me just phone her. So I phoned the lady and I said, I just want you to know. I have no problem. I'm sorry things didn't work out for you. I think sorry that you got disappointed with something. I will gladly give you the money back. But just remember, this is not my money or the church's money. It's God's money. You gave it to God. You're asking God back for his money. So I want you to seriously consider whether this is the right thing for you to do or not. She said, now that you put it like that, I don't think I want my money back. Because we can get so caught in these things and we play this game that we forget that we're playing it with God. And we keep score of our sacrifices. We keep score of our surrender. We keep score of the things we give. But the right hand mustn't even know what the left hand's doing. I must forget. Can I give you this little sentence? If you want to stay in the kingdom and be happy in the kingdom, then undervalue what you give and overvalue what you receive. Undervalue what you give and overvalue what you receive. Now you may say, but then I'm always going to be lost. And this is where your faith comes in. God's keeping score. There's nothing you have given that he doesn't know and doesn't keep record of. And guess what? It'll always work out in your favor. It'll always be good. There's nothing you and I can give that puts God under any pressure. That he goes, whew, they've given so much, I don't know how I'm ever going to repay. There's nothing. When we live and trade in the currency of the kingdom, we are investing, and that investment will always work out in our favor. And not against the best odds that the banks can give you 12%, 15%, even 20%. You know what the kingdom return is? 30, 60, 100 fold. So my little giving. But I love the fact how in our flesh we play the game. And we don't do this left and right so well, but we do this left and right very nicely. Is that just me? Where we consider position. And whether it's out there in our workplace or whether it's here in church, you know, we want the position. And then we complain because nobody noticed what I gave. Nobody phoned me. Nobody thanked me for my sacrifice. Then we go to Jesus and we sit at the cross and we say, Lord Jesus, these people don't love me. They don't value. They don't know how much it cost me just to that hour that I gave and I served. Nobody notices it. And we sit there and we don't notice that we're sitting again next to a cross. And I'm complaining about my sacrifice not being valued. And Jesus says, excuse me, will you just look up? You know, what's that next to you? Does your sacrifice have any comparison to this? No, Lord. Forgive me. And I know it's right. We appreciate it. I think as a church, we try to appreciate what people give and to honor that. But from my perspective, if I'm talking about me as a follower of Jesus, I want to forget. I want to forget what I give very quickly because it messes with my mind. I don't want to do those sums. Are they giving me enough for what I've sacrificed? Because then I get in trouble. But God will always, always do more for us than what we can imagine. Always give us more. And it's this spirit that Ananias and Sapphira were messing with. They were sitting on these chairs instead of understanding this. And that's why God acted so quickly and so decisively. Because if that spirit entered into that community of faith, it could have been the end of the gospel story. You and I would not have sat here today serving Jesus, understanding the kingdom, if that spirit entered into that community. And Jesus just said, no. And he stopped it right there. Because the end of Acts 5 verse 11 of that story goes, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Man, we should be as a church, have a healthy dose of fear. You know my philosophy on a good marriage? A good marriage is based on the fact that a husband has a healthy fear for his wife. That's my philosophy of happily married life. 25 years this year, happily married, because I just know how much to fear that short person sitting over on my right-hand side. It's amazing. She doesn't fear me, but I have got a good, healthy dose of fear for her. I digress. The church is nothing other than the bride of Christ, and we need a healthy fear for God. And we want to be a welcoming church. We want to be an open church. We want to be a church that says to everybody, they welcome. But do you know that if God really moves among us and we keep strict to His, sometimes it'll produce fear. Because people around us will say, and that's what happened in the day of the book of Acts. It says, and the people were afraid to associate with the church because they knew these people were trying to live right. And there was no nonsense among them. And it was challenging for people around them. May we be challenging for people around us. Have you been a thorn in somebody's flesh because you stand up for your faith and you irritate them and sometimes even cause them to feel? Scripture says, now we don't try and do that, but the scripture says, to some will be a fragrance of death. Because if we live by God's principles, we're so different. We trade in a different currency. And I want to encourage you today. And just, I want to end here. Your salvation is free. If you're here this morning and you've not come to that place of humility where you've bowed the knee before Jesus and have said, Lord Jesus, I can never be good enough. Nothing I do will impress you, will win your favor. Then today we want to pray for you and say, salvation is free. You can get it for free. But just beware. It'll release a whole new life within you. And things will become different. And it will be your joy and your privilege to give everything back to Jesus. To say, Lord Jesus, give me the privilege of showing some appreciation to you, because this gift you've given me is so huge. I want to give you what I've got because it's so amazing. And I'm so deeply thankful for it. I'll give you my time, my energy. Now, sacrifice, sometimes we put it in this little category where it's the special things of life. But can I tell you, sacrifice is just giving all your life to Jesus. Now, sometimes you're busy, and I'm busy. Perhaps you're a mom driving around kids all day long, and you work, and you've got a job, and you've got all these things to take care of, and now somebody like me comes and says, you've got to sacrifice for Jesus, and you go, oh, I don't have time to sacrifice for Jesus. I'm just trying to keep my life together. I think the starting point for sacrificing for Jesus is just saying, Lord, my driving around, I'm giving to you. My time that I spent next to the sport field watching my child play sport, I give that time to you. And I say, Lord, use it if you want to use it. The little bit of money I have in my account, Lord, I give it to you. Just tell me how you would want, what is your priorities for me? And he'll tell you what his priorities are in terms of your family, how to structure things correctly. You see, but we think we can manage Jesus. We think to have a good Christian life is to manage Jesus, is to have our lives and manage time for Jesus. A good life for Jesus, a surrendered life, you can't manage that, is a life that says, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. That's the foundation. And from there, God gives you wisdom and understanding how to organize and plan and structure your life. But it begins on a foundation of everything is yours, Lord. Every moment I'm awake belongs to you. Every bit of money I have belongs to you. Every bit of energy I have belongs to you. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit. How do I live a life that honors you in everything I do? That's a surrendered life. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can I do that? I think so. That's the privilege we have. Won't you stand with me this morning? I would like us to, just as we close our eyes, just consider, are you playing the game of trying to get position, keeping score? Are you trying to get ahead, doing bean counting, saying, Lord, if I give you this, then I ask for this in return? If you recognize that sort of fleshly behavior in your life, which I so often do in my own life, that I want to sit on those chairs next to Jesus, can we just say, Lord, forgive us for doing that? The only way to change that is through repentance. It's all we need is just to say, Lord, I recognize that I'm doing some stuff wrong. Please forgive me. And by your Holy Spirit, come and help me to do the left and right the way it's supposed to be done. To have those white gloves of a servant and to not keep score. Give me the privilege, Lord, of giving you everything, putting it at the feet of the cross while understanding it doesn't even come close to measuring up to thanking you for what you deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for us as a community that this spirit would be alive within us, that there never be found in us a spirit of ambition. Let there never be found in us a spirit of positioning, but let there be found in us a spirit of surrender, of honoring you and putting you first, Lord. I pray for that, Lord Jesus. We ask you to help us with that. Just put your life before Jesus today and say, here I am, Lord. And we do this so often. But if there's something stirring in your heart, just respond and say, here I am, Lord. Perhaps you've been struggling because you feel like there's things you deserve and it's not coming your way. There's things that you've given up or sacrificed or dreams or whatever it may be, and you feel it's God's. And just release them to God today and say, Lord, thank you. It's my privilege. It's my honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then last thing is just, if you're here today and you're trying to earn salvation, I want you to receive it for free today. I'm going to invite you that as I end the service now, that you come to the front. Our pastoral team will be here with you, and they want to pray with you that you can get salvation for free. It's available to you. You cannot pay for it, but you can get it for free. Let us pray with you. Let us stand with you and trust God with you. And just enjoy this moment of celebration with you where you get salvation for free. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I pray that your word would linger in our hearts and that it would impress upon us in such a way that it changes us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this community, that we will see your will being done in this city and in this nation in a very powerful and real way. And I thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for a release for this morning for those that need to come forward and receive salvation. I pray that there would be a freedom in their hearts and a release to do it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. Have a tremendous week and just experience His love and His grace with you in Jesus' name. Amen.